Okay. A few weeks ago, some people celebrate Halloween, but we call it Reformation Day because that's when the Reformation began, October 31st, 1517. And the key issue in the Reformation was the rediscovery of what we're looking at in this lesson, justification. How are we put right with God so that he justifies us and pardons us? Okay, does anybody volunteer to state the five sola doctrines from the Reformation? Now, Matt, I know you know them in Latin, but anybody else want to name sola this, sola that? Either one. Oh, was that a volunteer? Darren?
So, faith, grace, gloria, Christo, and scripture.
Yeah, not in the right order, but you got them. Sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solo Christo, and soli Deo Gloria. But we're going to concentrate on justification by grace alone, faith alone. And during the Reformation, this was called the material point. The formal point was sola scriptura. The material point that was debated between the Protestants and the Catholics were, how are we justified? And Luther said, this is the article by which the church stands and falls. Calvin, a few years later, said, this is the hinge upon which the door to paradise swings. Now, the best short definition of it I've ever heard is from the great Westminster Catechism. I had to memorize this at Bible college. Good idea for you, too. Quote, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, justification is one part of salvation. Salvation is a general term, but you have more specific aspects: reconciliation, adoption, regeneration, and others. So we're going to look at justification this morning. Now, we're going to mainly look at Romans, but I ask you first to turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 25. First, we have to define what does that word justify mean. Biblically, it means to declare someone righteous. It does not mean to make a person righteous. This was discussed in the Reformation, mainly because the Catholics were relying upon the Latin translation, justitia, which could theoretically mean to make righteous. They forgot the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old in Hebrew. And there the word means to declare someone righteous. It's the judge pronounces the verdict. And you can learn a lot about the meaning of a word by looking at its opposite. Now look at Deuteronomy 25:1. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now notice the contrast. Opposite of justify is condemnation. When it says justify the righteous, that is not saying they're making these people righteous. The judge is pronouncing, yes, they are righteous, and they're not making people wicked. That's not for the judge to do. They are pronouncing the judgment that the person is wicked. So the word justify means to declare someone is righteous. And it's used in other senses, even of people justifying God. Now, obviously, that does not mean we make God righteous. Luke 7:29, when Jesus did a miracle and people, it says they glorified God, it says, and they justified God. Interesting. What they were saying is, God is just. He is holy. He is righteous. They are not making him just. They are pronouncing it. Now, what is the popular phrase you've heard and maybe used maybe with someone that's a child, you say, well, justification is, what's the phrase? That's right. Anybody got another way of putting that? They say it's just as if we've never sinned. That's half true, but it's not the whole truth. The truth of biblical justification is even better than that. For example, to be just as if we had never sinned, a lot of people say, well, I guess that means we're like Adam and Eve before they sinned. Yes and no. They were innocent, but they were not justified in the way that we are. What's the difference between Adam and Eve before they sinned and our state of justification before God? Name one or two differences. I don't see any hands go up. Yeah, there is one difference. Anyone else?
They had the choice to sin or not.
Yeah. But let's get to the fact that they're being sinless. They were not impeccable. They could sin, but then we can still sin. We'll be impeccable in heaven. Chelsea?
So while they're without sin, we are made. So they lack the holiness that we have.
Well, let's get specific. We are not made fully holy yet. That comes in heaven, but we have the righteousness of Christ. They did not. They had a personal righteousness that was simply innocence, and they lost it. Can we lose the righteousness of Christ? No. So we're better than their situation. Welcome, class. We're talking about justification. Vic is not here this morning. He's very ill. So we defined it and we explained that to justify means a judge legally declaring a person righteous, not simply not guilty. Now here's the problem. How can God justify us if he knows we are guilty? It's more than that. God pronounces that we are righteous in his sight. Has anybody here read that little book in the lobby, Right with God, by John Blanchard? There's one, anybody over there? Yeah, it's a good book to give to someone that explains the gospel. But look at the title, Right with God. And he explains that's what happens when we are justified. We are put right with God, and God pronounces us righteous. But there's a problem. Turn back to the book of Exodus. And this is before we concentrate on Romans. Here's the problem. We're guilty. We're sinners. How can God pronounce us righteous if we're guilty? Look at Exodus 23:7. How about a volunteer to read this verse for us? Do I have a volunteer? Kyle. Yeah, I will not acquit, or my translation says, I will not justify the wicked. So he's saying, don't kill the innocent, don't punish them, don't condemn them. I will not justify the wicked. And that's repeated several times in the Old Testament, such as in the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm going to show you the real problem with that. Turn now to Romans chapter 4. Who's next to volunteer to read a verse? Okay, James, your turn. Romans 4, verse 5.
But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteous.
Now, when he says does not work, he doesn't mean someone that's lazy or unemployed or retired. It means he's not working to be right with God, but he's simply believing on God who justifies the ungodly. Wait a second, it says earlier God does not justify the wicked. Here it says he does. Do you see the problem? How can God pronounce someone righteous in his sight who is not of himself righteous. That's the problem. Anybody want to give a quick answer? Has that ever occurred to you, the problem?
Imputation.
That's the answer. Go back to chapter 3. And Matt, since you just talked, how about you read this verse? Romans chapter 3. Boy, this middle section is really good. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. Read it for us.
To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
That's it. God does this process of justification, and it shows his righteousness so that he would be just and the justifier. So God can justly justify the wicked. How? By Jesus Christ. Not by our good works or anything like that. This is the answer. How God justly justifies us. So let's open this up a little bit. Now we go back to chapter 4, and I need another volunteer to read. Who's next? Darren? Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8.
Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sins.
Okay. We see in these verses the two aspects of justification. The first one is forgiveness and pardon. Now, pardon sounds like what a judge would do, or governor or president. And I'm not a lawyer, but my understanding is that pardon is different than clemency, and that's certainly different than parole. Parole, the person's already been in prison. Clemency is where they say, well, there are extenuating circumstances, new evidence. But pardon is, yes, you are guilty, but I am going to overrule that. Did you hear about this mass pardoning the other day? I think it was in Oregon. Anybody read about that? The new ultra-liberal governor pardoned 46,000 people that had been convicted of marijuana crimes. 46,000. Thousand, and she just with a stroke of a pen, I pardon them because that was a bad law. Well, that's going to be challenged in the court, but God pardons us because he is the ultimate judge. And it's not putting us on parole. What's the difference? Parole can be broken. One of the prison inmates wrote to me for 10 years, got out on parole, and I said, don't break the law, or they're going to throw you back in, and it's going to be worse. Parole is conditional. And guess what? He broke it. He broke into a person's house, and the woman screamed, and he pulled a knife on her. The police caught him. They threw him back in, gave him 25 more years without parole, and enhanced the sentence. And I said, how could you be so stupid? Parole can be broken. Justification cannot be. When God pardons, he clears the record, and it's not, and nor is it clemency, and it's not like you're out on probation or a good behavior. It's a full and complete pardon, and he has the authority to do that. That's why it says here, it is just. The second part of justification is imputed righteousness. Look at verse 6. David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And he's not saying, well, David is righteous. Look how good he is. No, David was a sinner. But God imputed another righteousness to David, and it wasn't David's own works. What other righteousness is there? Where did it come from? Matt, where would that righteousness come from? Yep, it's not from David, it's not from good works. Christ's good works, that's right, from Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn next to Philippians. So, Put a bookmark right there in Romans, because we're going to get back there for about four or five other verses. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Who's my next volunteer to read? Okay, Rose, Philippians 3, verse 9. So he says, it's not my righteousness. We got to get that settled. Anybody remember the first time it says someone was justified in the Bible? Abraham. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God. Righteousness was imputed to him. But he says here, it's not my righteousness. Not even Paul the apostle or Paul the previous Jewish rabbi. He says, that would be from the law. No, no, it's never from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And it, in other words, it's from outside of us, and it comes from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anybody ever heard R.C. Sproul preach on this? I have many times. And he uses a certain five-letter word, alien righteousness. What do we say an alien is?
Foreign.
Foreign, yeah. Like an alien from another planet or someone like that. So it's, what he's saying is it's not mine. It has to come from outside of me. And he says it's from God received by faith. So there are the two aspects of justification. God pardons our sins as if he says, I'm taking them off your record. I'm erasing it. And then he puts something on the record in the place of our sins. So I like the illustration of he deletes it and then puts something in the place. He takes our sins away justly, and then he writes the righteousness of Christ in its place. Now the Bible uses an illustration several times of our sins being like a filthy garment. And in justification, he takes that dirty rag off and puts on another garment. In Isaiah, it's called the robe of righteousness. So God righteously says, take those rags off. And can you think of any examples? There are about half a dozen in the Bible of taking a bad garment off and putting a good garment on as a picture of salvation. Anybody think of one?
Colossians 3.
Okay, what does it say? There's a good one. Yeah, put on, word is used for a garment. Who was the first person in the Bible justified? Before, and it doesn't use the word justify like with Abraham. Who was the first person saved? Yeah. What happened with Adam? Yeah. What was the righteousness he tried to put on? The fig leaves tried to cover up his guilt. And I always thought that must have looked pretty silly to the angels. Get those silly leaves off. You look dumb. But that's a picture of people trying to justify themselves. And God says, won't work. Take that off. And what did God put in its place to cover him up? Yeah, probably a lamb with a sacrifice. So there's the first taking off one garment, putting on another. Zechariah 3 talks about this man that appeared in filthy garments before the high priest, and God steps in and says, takes those rags off and put this beautiful garment on him. And so that's what happens in justification. God legally forgives us by pardoning us and taking the sins off our record and putting something else in its place. The key word is imputation. Anybody want to define that for us? I mean, it's right here in the Bible. Imputation. You don't hear it too much outside the Bible, but what does it mean?
Credit.
Yes. Justify is a legal term. Impute is usually an economic term. I guess someone today might use it like, hey, don't impute that to me, buddy. I didn't do it. But what it's saying is you're going to put something to someone's account, like you make a deposit in your bank account, and they say, okay, well, you pay off something, it's paid in full. It's a financial term, or like a transfer. Okay, if you're taking notes, there are three important imputations in the Bible that are related. What would they be? Maybe this a little deep. Adam's sin is imputed to us. We were born in sin. He was our representative. And so before God's bar of justice, when he sinned, we sinned because we were in Adam. So his sin is imputed to us. The second one is very crucial. Why do I use the word crucial? Yeah, but what does the word crucial mean in Latin? Crucis, crucifixion. Our sins were imputed to Christ where? At the cross. He was innocent. Our sins were imputed to him. What's the third one? Justification. And Christ, you see, you ever heard the phrase? It's the divine exchange. He takes our sins, we get his righteousness. It's a swap. It's an exchange. It's imputation. Anybody got a question on that? Want to go a little deeper? Okay. It says the righteousness of Christ here, the righteousness is from God. How righteous was Jesus? 100%. How? Two ways. Well, actually, two ways. I explain this in my book. First, he was a sinless human more than just Adam was. Could Adam sin? Yes. Because he did sin. Could Jesus sin? No, he could be tempted, but he couldn't sin. So he had a human righteousness even greater than Adam. That's imputed to us, but something else. Who else was Jesus? James, was he just a man? No. He was, say it loud, blow the roof off. He's God. Is God righteous? You bet. So think about that. Perfect righteousness as a sinless human being that could not sin, and the perfect righteousness of God in one person, that righteousness is put to our account. Wow! Has that ever struck you? That's even greater than the angels. There's something else. These like to come in twos. Pardon, imputed righteousness, and then these two. And the next one would be, in theology we talk about his obedience being imputed to us, his active obedience and his passive obedience. Hands up. Anybody ever heard those words? Oh, that's about half of us here. Marla, what is his active obedience? You put your hand up, so that's a volunteer. Yep. Yep. He always obeyed, not just for himself, but on our behalf. And the greatest act of obedience was what?
When he went to the cross to die.
Yeah. Romans 5, he says he was obedient unto death. Philippians 2 says that too. So, he actively obeyed his whole life, and then he volunteered to lay down his life, you could say, as passively at the cross, and that also is part of his perfect righteousness that is put to our account. So it's a double righteousness. And to use that garment motif, you ever look at a garment up close and you notice the warp and woof? Woof, that's not a dog barking, but what does warp and woof mean? Any lady do any sewing here? It's talking about the threads going this way and going that way. The righteousness of Christ has to do with his active righteousness and his passive righteousness, his perfect human righteousness, and his divine righteousness. And all that is given to us. How much does it cost us?
Nothing.
It's freely given to us. That's why justification is just so wonderful. Now, I mentioned earlier that according to the Bible, to justify means to legally pronounce someone righteous. It does not mean we are made righteous. And here's where we differ from our Arminian friends. They tend to say, like the Catholics, that it means to make righteous. And you say, well, where does the right... And they will say, more than the Catholics. Catholics will say it's something we do, but the evangelical Arminians say, no, God gives us his righteousness by putting it in us and making us righteous. So he's the source of it. So they say it's very important. They say it's not by imputation, it's by infusion. Anybody ever had a blood transfusion, something put into you? So they say God sends the Holy Spirit into us and he makes us holy and it's infused into us. And that happens when we're born again. And they say, then God sees that and says, therefore, I'm going to justify them. What's wrong with that theory, in addition to not being biblical? Where does that fall down?
They're not giving Christ.
No, they would say it's the righteousness of Christ infused into us, not imputed. And actually, there is a degree of truth, as we'll see. Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into us. We are changed when we're born again. But that's not the basis of our justification. We're justified not for what Christ does in us, but what he did for us. It's alien. I want to give you another hint. When God saves us and he begins to sanctify us, is that ever completed in this life? No. So they have the idea that God begins to make us just and righteous, and he accepts an incomplete righteousness. No. The complete, perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and it's done in a second. It's not by infusion. Now, what's the difference between justification and regeneration? Darren? Regeneration is we're born again. What's the difference? Yeah.
But I think of it as regeneration as being born again when you live your life for Christ.
Yeah.
And justification, it starts the process. Regeneration is the process of you becoming born again.
It includes sanctification when we're born again. Absolutely right. Regeneration is complete, but it shows itself in sanctification thereafter. Regeneration affects our nature. Justification doesn't affect our nature. It affects our legal status before God. So there's a difference there. Regeneration brings in partial righteousness, but we still have indwelling sin. Justification is absolutely complete. If you go to a law court or watch these shows on TV and the judge finally pronounces the verdict, bangs that gavel. I remember I used to go to book auctions years ago, and they wouldn't have a hammer. They'd usually have like a metal thing, see if I can find like this, and they'd take all the bids. He says, going once, twice, sold. And when he did that, bidding is over, it is sold. It's like the judge's gavel. Justification is instantaneous. 1 second before, you are considered guilty. 1 second after, you are considered righteous in God's sight. And so that's very important. This is often overlooked with a lot of evangelicals today. They say, well, you have to be born again to get saved. And they're right. But they often overlook justification. You find the new birth in John's gospel and a few other places, but Paul's masterpiece emphasizes justification, which is instantaneous. Now, the order is this. It's a little technical. God sovereignly gives us the new birth. He regenerates us. And in that, he gives us faith, and we are justified by the faith that he has given to us. So it's free from beginning to end. He even gives us that faith by which we are justified. So the order is regeneration, faith, and justification. But let's look at the basis of it. So go back to Romans. What is the basis or the foundation? And it's not that we are righteous by our works. Definitely not. But it's based upon something else, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who wants to read? Give me a volunteer. You already read, Matt. We'll give you a second one. Somebody stand by to read the next one. Romans 5, 9. Justified by his blood. Go back to chapter 3. Now, where's my volunteer to read another verse? Chelsea? 3:25. We are justified on the basis of what Jesus did at the cross. What did he do at the cross? He shed his blood and he died. He also suffered. And God takes that and puts that to our account. But what was special about his death that has to do with our justification? Look at the verse. Propitiation. Girls, what does that mean? I'll let y'all discuss it among yourselves. Sisters, what does propitiation mean? You mean your father did not teach you? Darren? Nope. Close. That's part of it. Appease the wrath of God. God is angry and Jesus suffered and God says, I'm satisfied. Satisfaction, or in Latin, satisfactio. That's how God was legally appeased and therefore can take the righteousness of Christ and put it to our account and pardon us from all of our sins by his blood and by his suffering death. How are we to receive this? Okay, where's our next volunteer from Romans chapter 3? Hannah, how about you? You want to read a verse? Read chapter 3, verse 24. And Matt, did you have your hand? You read verse 28 after she does it. 3:24.
And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, and verse 28?
Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deed of the law.
Yeah. It is not by works. This is the theme of Romans and Galatians. It is not by works. What does the Bible mean by works?
Law keeping.
It's like you ask a person, you know, someone introduced you, say, hey, Joe, this is Charlie. What do you do? You're saying, what is your work? Work in this context means anything we do in obeying God's law. We are never justified by anything we do. But as it says here several times, it's only by faith. Oh, by the way, there's a very important proviso. This as a parenthesis. This is going to surprise you. We are saved by works. You got it. Christ's works, not ours. If we're counting on ours, we're doomed and damned. Only by Christ's work at the cross and then also his obedience. A Bible says in Exodus 23 and Isaiah 5, God does not take a bribe. Remember, back to the law court. You get in serious trouble if you offer a bribe to a just judge. An unjust one might take it, but God accepts no bribe because a bribe is saying, would you make an exception or bend the law for me? God never makes exceptions to his law. So what is the condition of our being justified? What does God call upon us to do? Believe and repent. Wait. Didn't we earlier say it's sola fide, by faith alone? Does that mean repentance is an extra condition? There are those that say you don't have to repent. It's only just believe. But the Bible says, where does the Bible say we have to repent to be saved? Anybody, someone give me a verse. Yeah, what does it say? Believe the gospel. That's right. Repent and believe. So it's not two conditions, it's simply two sides of the same coin. Think about it like this. Theologian said, it's a repenting faith and a believing repentance. And you can't have one without the other. So those that say, well, it's faith, but you don't have to repent, they don't know their Bibles. Jesus, unless you repent, you will perish. So this is the condition. And so when we share the gospel with someone and they say, okay, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, he died, he rose, what do I have to do to be saved? You say, repent and believe, and you will be justified. That's the condition. Okay, Romans 3:24 also said we're justified freely. In other words, it's by grace alone, never earned. It has been paid for by whom? By Christ. We are justified by him doing it, and it's a free gift to us. Okay, next verse, who wants to read? Someone that hasn't read yet. Christian, how about you? You got a Bible back there? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Almost through. Who does the justifying? Well, Pharisees tried to justify themselves, but no. Look at Romans 8 and read verse 33 for us. It is who that justifies, Christian?
God.
Yeah, it is God that justifies, Christian. That's right. Not by ourselves. Luke 10:29 says the Pharisees justified themselves. Now, as we conclude, few errors of people misunderstanding this. When God justifies us, he is not excusing our sins. He's not saying, well, boys will be boys, sinners will be sinners. I can, you know, turn a blind eye to that. No, he's not doing that. It's not like a little child that spills ink or paint on the floor and you say, well, he doesn't know what he's doing, so I forgive. That's the world's idea. God says you are guilty, but I'm justifying you because of the righteousness of Christ. He's not excusing sin and doesn't give us an excuse to go on sinning. And we're not on probation. It has a ratchet effect. Once you are justified, you will never be unjustified. There's no higher court of appeal. Romans here says, who's going to condemn those that God has justified? Not even the devil, not ourselves. Nobody can condemn the one that God has justified. Next, justification is final and complete. It's not a process. Catholic Church said, in fact, this went all the way back to Augustine, said, well, it's a process of making you just, and it's you're never finally justified until the judgment day. No. At the judgment day, God simply pronounces that he had already justified us back in time. So it's final and complete the moment we are justified, and it's irreversible. We will never face double jeopardy. Now, that's not just that category in the television show. What is double jeopardy? It's in our United States Constitution. Did you know that, Chelsea?
Being tried for the same crime.
Yep. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. God cannot reopen the case and say, well, I've already justified you. Well, I'm going to reopen it and condemn you now. No, there's no double jeopardy. Nor does God simply lower the standard and said, well, you can never meet the total standard, so I'm going to lower it. No, God doesn't compromise this. Lastly, it's not legal fiction where God kind of pretends that we're righteous knowing that we're not. No. And it's totally just and legal. Well, that's the high points of justification. I hope that this has been informative. Maybe you heard some things you hadn't heard before. Got time for maybe 1 minute of any questions on justification.
Explain again how the Armenians get it so wrong. I went to that kind of church, and they believe that faith was given to them.
They say it's faith alone and by Christ alone, but they usually downplay imputation. Some of them accept it, but some don't. So the emphasis is on regeneration, when God changes our heart, and they say, well, the change comes because of Christ in us, and on that basis, he justifies us. We would say he justifies us on the basis of what Christ did for us, not what he does in us, because what he does in us is never complete until we get to heaven. No, they wouldn't put it like that, but it's a matter of where they put the emphasis. And often they wake up and say, you know, you're right, it is all Christ outside of us. And but we, by the way, we don't want to leave out regeneration. We do believe, and he does make us new creatures. Nikki. Salvation is a beautiful diamond with different facets. Justification, born again, reconciliation. They're related, but they're not identical. So we get into trouble when we equate them. At the back, last one. Yeah. Can I correct something you said at the beginning? You did not grow up in an Arminian church. You grew up in a Lutheran church. Your dad was a Lutheran pastor. The Lutherans have the problem because they say you're regenerated by baptism, but you're justified by faith. I see a head shaking. Problem is, they separate them. What if a person dies between them? Think about it. He can't go to hell because he's already been regenerated, but he can't go to heaven because he hadn't been justified. I asked a Lutheran pastor, how do you get away from it? He says, well, it's a mystery we leave to God. No, you can't separate them, but you can differentiate them. Well, with that, we'll close. It's about time to take a break. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious truth that you justify us freely by your grace. You give us faith. You put the righteousness of Christ to our account. You pardon all of our sins. What else can we say but thank you? In Jesus' name, amen.